May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of the church calendar, how it's put together, and we go through these high spots. High spot of Christmas. A high spot of the resurrection. A high spot of the ascension, Pentecost. So you see these ebb and flow in Scripture and on the church calendar. And, you know, you'd like to think that everybody could continue in that same zeal or that same enthusiasm, that same emotional charge that they must have had on the day of Pentecost and those times shortly following. But, you know, life is carried out day by day and digging the ditches and laying the pipe and walking the walk of faith. Because as I've reflected so many times, as we look at men such as John, it's played out in the long haul. Whatever that long haul might be for any of us, we don't know our timing, of course. Not saying that, but it really is in the long haul that we are walking daily in faith, following him. And so sometimes it may be in the simplicity of life, might be in the everyday experience, but Jesus Christ is with us, whether it is, you know, going through those ebbs and flows that life often does bring to us. So for this second Sunday following Pentecost, last Sunday was Trinity Sunday, the epistle text, which I will read, but also go back and forward in 2 Corinthians, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and then through chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, the following in Jesus' name. We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. The real contrast between Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth and this, which is a piece of his second letter to the church in Corinth. Commentaries that we have talk about this first letter as being corrective, as pointing out error, and some even use the term it was very plain and outspoken. It was very direct, to the point. Sometimes we will dance around a topic and maybe not come to the chase so quickly, come to the direct point that needs to be made so quickly because of the sensitivity of those that would hear it. But in the case of Corinth, there were some really erroneous theological teachings that were taking place, and Paul had to stop it immediately before it would be able to come to full fruition and would cause major problems among those who were believers in the early church of ancient times. And so Paul's letter had to be direct. It had to be outspoken. It had to be plain. But you know, when we will pen a letter or we will write something to someone, we oftentimes think about how will it be received. Will it be received with the prayer or with the thought that as the greater good is being intended by what's being written, rather than it being rejected because it might point out something that is wrong and that is corrective? And I would not doubt that Paul had some misgivings whether it would be kindly received. And so very prayerfully he writes the letter, he sends it to the church, and the truth was well received. But not always willingly. Not always easy manner to convince somebody that there is a need to step back and assess, are they following the truth? And so Paul wrote the letter, left Ephesus, coming to Macedonia, and there was, you know, we were all hooked up with multiple electronic tools in our arsenal of tablets and, you know, laptops and cell phones, and so we're always tied into communication today. But Titus happens to return from Corinth to tell Paul of the affairs and how his letter had been received. The church took to heart the correction that was necessary. The church took to heart the errors in teaching. The church took to heart the need for discipline within the ranks. And it was cheering and comforting to Paul that this report was received in the way as it was intended. It indicated the church is open to spiritual guidance. The church open to spiritual guidance today? Or is everybody so locked in what they think that they can't step back and at least give it a evaluation of what's being pointed out? And so they followed the Apostle Paul's admonition in disciplining the offender. And being greatly encouraged by this kind reception, Paul writes his second letter. First letter being corrective, the second one being more commending, but also defending his authority as an apostle out of due season in pointing out and providing for them guidance in spiritual activity and spiritual thinking. Frankness characterized his first letter. And so the second one provides for them a means of encouragement, pointing out the long haul that they were on, as we read of in our text and in chapter 5, and the hope that is placed before them. The hope that is placed before them. And Paul expresses his hope in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Effectually enduring the same suffering that we also suffer, that whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Here's a good line. And our hope for you is steadfast, resolute, not wavering, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. There is a promise that is placed before us. The eternal part of the equation, as Asaph wrote in, I believe it's Psalm 73. That's the Christian's hope. As we look at the aging process, as we think about the situations, the circumstances that we witness within our own families, within our own church, within the extended family of God, we know that is a very temporary situation. And that's his focus to them. The triumph is in Jesus Christ. He gives us knowledge in everything that we have. He provides for us a knowledge of the footsteps we are to take, the transitions that we make, the everyday experiences that we undertake as believers in our time and in our generation. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about we having this ministry. Paul very pointedly includes them in this ministry. Paul doesn't say, therefore, seeing I have this ministry, it would exclude them. That would put them on the outside, perhaps even put them on the defensive. Well, it's Paul's ministry. What are we doing, and how are we to conduct our affairs? Remember, Corinth is at a crossroads of where a lot of commerce takes place, a lot of transportation, a lot of a moving of material goods, a lot of transitory people. But Paul would bring the gospel to these places, to where believers, new converts, could carry the message beyond the walls of that particular city. Ancient times, cities were, in general, very defensive. Marauding bands of tribes of nomads, those that would want to cause harm to the residents of those particular cities or those particular areas. Fortresses were built. There are some cities today in Europe which still have the fortresses. Some cities where partial walls remain. Some cities where you witness a green belt around the city that speaks of the moat that was built there to protect the city from harm. Very different time. Military practices and experiences were different in those days than it is today. But protection of the city was necessary, but also there was the need to provide for food and sustenance to come in and out of the city and for commerce to take place as the world changes and as the world changed. And so therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. It's the collective us. It's the collective we. It's not the I, the singular. It was not Paul. It was beyond Paul. It was extended to the church in Corinth that they might be empowered, that they might be stabilized, that they might be strengthened, and they would stay the course. Beyond Paul's visits there, beyond Titus's visit there, but also beyond Paul's lifetime, that the church would continue to flourish and would grow and would be stable, and that would walk that walk of faith day in and day out, as we know and as we have experienced within our lives. But he uses this we term, but then verse 2, he talks about dishonesty, hidden things, things that are worldly, things that we openly associate with the world. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the church commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In openness, live out your life as believers. Don't follow the precepts, the teachings, the ways that the world would want to present, but by manifestation of the church, of the truth, showing openly the truth. The gospel is not hid, verse 3, it is hidden to those that are perishing, because the God of this world has called them to a life of deception, to something that replaces the glorious gospel that we read about in verse 4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. What a beautiful picture. The light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The warfare of the gospel against sin, the warfare of the gospel against the archenemy of the soul, the warfare of the gospel against the old man. And so this treasure is hidden in us as earthen vessels. Verse 13, as our text begins, but having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore collectively speak. In some ways, Paul is defending his authority. I spoke unto you, I showed to you the errors of the teachings, the false teachings of their perspective on the resurrection, the willingness to accept these false teachings in the church, and he's saying, don't do that. But we have the same spirit of faith. There is this unity of the spirit of faith within the congregation local, within the family, within the church at large, the same spirit of faith. And so because of the spirit of faith, I believe and therefore have I spoken. Paul is talking about himself individually, but then he extends it back to this term we. We also believe and therefore we speak. Because it is the church collective that speaks the gospel and shares the word and continues the work of Jesus Christ. And so he speaks to the resurrection. That was the very erroneous teaching in 1 Corinthians that he admonishes. Erroneous belief in the resurrection from the dead. And so then he tells them that knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us all, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the gospel, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. God gives to us, he gave to us his Son, he gives to us his Spirit, he gave to the church his Spirit, he gave to the church the gospel, he gives to us the gospel, we have everything we need to continue to conduct the affairs of the church in our time and in our lives. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by him and shall present us with you. He continues to go back to this collective perspective. Rather than individual, speaking of I, he says we. Rather than looking at the individual and himself and what he has been responsible for, he's inclusive. He draws them in. He draws them in. When employees are hired in a natural setting, we want to draw them into the work and the activity of the organization. We don't want them to try and fend for themselves and figure out policy and practice and activity and how things are conducted. We would want to provide some revelation to them of this is how we go about and conduct the activities of this particular company or this particular organization, this particular place of employment, work instructions, manuals. Many times new employees are given those to read through so they would get kind of a framework of what they're to do and how they're to go about their daily responsibilities that they are now a part of. Well, that's what Paul is doing to the church, to the Corinthian church in particular. Here's the framework of the gospel. Here's the teachings of the church, the framework that we still uphold today. It's not different today. It's the same today as it was then. The abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, that God would receive the focus, God the Father. And it is for this cause we do not faint. We're not going to shirk from responsibility. We're not going to pull back. And even though the outward man that we see, you know, we look in the mirror every morning or maybe every other morning, I'm not sure, somewhere during the day, we look in the mirror, we look at who we are and go, really, who is that young old man looking back at me is kind of my perspective because things have changed in our physical appearance and who we are as we age. That's just a normal progression of time. We might not have the stamina we once did. We might be more prone to injury. We hear of, you know, as the elderly, falling is one of the biggest problems that the elderly deal with because of the fragility of the bone structure as we get old. And so it's for this cause we don't faint. And though our outward man, what we see, what we deal with is decaying. King James uses the term perish. American Standard says is decaying. Yet the inward man, here's the positive, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renewed day by day. It's a onward daily renewal. We can't store up faith for tomorrow. Faith is given for today. The journey is lived out in the present, day by day. Get up in the morning, we think to ourselves, okay, what do I have to get done today? What are my responsibilities? What do I have laid out for me at work? What do I have laid out for me after work? What's going on in family? What's going on in extended activities? There are all these things that we make these mental lists for ourselves, or maybe as we get older, we write them down because it helps us to keep track of what we have to get done. The inward man is renewed day by day. There's the spiritual piece of it. Look upon the renewal of the inward man day, the inward new man that occurs day by day. For our light affliction, verse 17, is but for a moment. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction means it's not too difficult. We think of afflictions in life, you know, illness or some physical situations we're going through or the uncertainty of health or surgery. I mean, those are afflictions. Paul calls them light affliction. He calls the big affliction would be eternal separation from God. The light affliction, what we deal with on this earthly plane. It's but for a moment. Life is a moment in time. And the big picture of eternity works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is the promise that is set before glory, God's presence and his glory. For we don't look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. This is the new man. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, natural, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's the contrast, the temporary, temporal nature of what we deal with here versus the eternal peace, the eternal portion that God has presented and given to us as believers. Chapter 5 is a good one to read in its entirety. We have the picture of the tent, earthly house of this tabernacle. When the Israelites transitioned and traveled from the land of Goshen through the Red Sea across the Arabian desert to the promised land, they lived in tents. This is a time of year where many go camping, and we've all, or most of us, probably have done some time in a tent. Tent has to be put up and taken down. Put up and taken down. We first went camping when we moved here. We would do, you know, maybe a couple campgrounds on a weekend. Well, that was kind of foolish. Let's go to one campground, get set up, stay there, enjoy the weekend, and then take it down one time. Putting up tents in the dark, we've all done that. Nothing can be more challenging. Well, I guess there's other things to be more challenging, but something that is challenging, putting up a tent in the dark that you've never done before. Okay, what goes where? You haven't practiced it at home. You haven't done it before. Somebody's trying to read the instructions. Somebody's looking at the different posts and pieces to it, and eventually you get it up. The Israelites were familiar with this example, because they knew what a tent was. Maybe some of them lived in tents in a more ongoing time frame. We know in the Middle East today, many still live in tents, the nomads that wander through the deserts of Arabia in tents. And that's how he likens the journey that we have through this life as a tent existence. And I like the we language that Paul uses extensively in the second letter to draw them in rather than to keep them out. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Here's the contrast, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A house not made with hands, given to us, extended to us, made by the Creator. As we know today, he has a house in heaven made for us, not made with natural hands. And so there is this desire of the new man to reach that point, to reach that attainment. And that's really what this whole focus of chapter 5 is all about. For in this we groan, we anticipate, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, but we shall be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That wedding garment that the Lord himself gave an example to his disciples in the pictures he presented to them, in the parables he gave to them, they could relate to that. Because ultimately we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10. The new creature, the new creation, living eternally in the presence of God, all are able to receive it by faith in belief of the gospel and the following the person of Jesus Christ. Verses 17 through 19 are oftentimes, or actually 17 through 21 are oftentimes reflected upon. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Interesting how he puts these beautiful words of the gospel of reconciliation, the word of forgiveness that we have, the word of the gospel to the church in Corinth. It could have been Philippi he wrote this. It could have been Ephesus he wrote this to. But no, it's a church in Corinth that had such a struggle with false teaching that he expounds to them and encourages them and reminds them they have the word of reconciliation. All things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not holding their trespasses against them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and thus we become ambassadors. Thus we become ambassadors. Ambassadors to different countries. When you travel, you know, you might come across an embassy of a country. Oh, that's where the ambassador resides or lives. The embassy of name the country on a major street in the capital countries across the world. The ambassador to that country carries the message of that country and the responsibility for adhering to that country's code of conduct and that country's system in a foreign land. Thus, we are ambassadors in a foreign land. We are not permanent residents here, but we are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did entreat you by us, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Hold fast to that ministry that he had left for them, even as we are to hold fast in our daily endeavors, in the daily walk of faith, in the everyday experiences to the gospel that we have been given and entrusted with. For he hath made him sin to be for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was perfect, but he was made sin for us. He carried the sin burden and the sin load to the cross. But he was resurrected in one of those high points in the church calendar. Christmas, cross, the resurrection, Pentecost. All those high points are given to us in reminders of what God did on, what God the Father did on our behalf in Jesus Christ the Son. And thus given his Spirit today as we continue through this period of the Sundays following Pentecost in our everyday endeavors. We have the Spirit that guides and leads us in the new man in all truth. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider your word, we appreciate the reconciliation that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have been made new creatures, new creations in him. We live under the new covenant, not the old. We follow Jesus Christ in truth. We follow by the power of that Holy Spirit that indwells all of us. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.